Turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is today. The title of the sermon this morning, you can't mistake in what I'm going to talk about. But Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. These are essential to the gospel. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us, and I'm not leaving Romans 6. But these are essentials to the gospel. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's Paul writing to the church in Rome. And Paul had a vision of Jesus, and he was miraculously changed from a persecutor of the faith to a proclaimer of the truth. Praise God. Well, let's notice Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that this, that our old man, sinful nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Father, I thank you, Lord, today, God, for your goodness, love, and grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can be born again of your Spirit and on our way to heaven. We love you, Lord. I pray for you to bless the ministry of the Word of God today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In a sense, that we also take on Christ in the natural here. When a person is truly saved and born again, they become dead to their old sinful way of life, or should. And they bury their past sinful life, and they're risen with Christ to live a new life in Christ. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean that people are automatically perfect, don't have to repent, no. Just means that we died to our old way of life. We're in the pursuit of God, and we're headed toward heaven instead of hell. Praise the Lord. So let's look first of all at dead to sin, but alive to God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, friend, certainly not. Grace is not a license to sin all you want to and get away with it, because you can't get away with anything. God sees everything. Amen. He knows everything about us. He knows all of us. Amen. There used to be a song in the hymn book called "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You." And our song leader would always sing that song right before we took the tithes and offering. But anyway, be that as it may, sort out of context, yes. But should we continue in, why should we continue in what is destroying us anyway? Why should people do that? If sin is not giving you life, it's giving you death, it's destroying you, why would we continue in that? Medicines were made to stop what is continuing our sickness. In Teen Life Challenge, which I strongly believe in, amen, and I've seen people go there, and when they go to Teen Life Challenge, they don't just taper off alcohol or just kind of taper off meth. They quit. Sometimes with addictions that take time and for painful to get over, but they pray them through and keep stand by their side and pray them until all of the symptoms, all the addiction is gone, and they're free at last. And they would tell you right now they cannot do that, but God can set people free. And He can, praise the Lord. Many people could testify to that right now, that you're not what you was because God set you free. Not necessarily that you've been through teen life challenge, some have, but God has just set people free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. If certain lifestyles were destroying us, why would we continue to partake of what was destroying us spiritually? And Paul says here, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'll tell you something, God, grace doesn't need an opportunity to be used. We're saved, the grace of God is having the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that in denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Amen, that's what grace teaches. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Amen. If certain lifestyles were destroying us, why would we continue to partake of what was destroying us spiritually? We are to continue in the life of salvation. God saved you not so you could be temporarily relieved of distresses of life, but God saved you so that you could be born again, walk with Him, and have new life, and be filled with His Holy Spirit so that you can live an overcoming, victorious life. But you and I, once we're saved, we must continue in faith. Did not God begin a work? Or did God begin a work in you that He's not going to finish? No, I can tell you God always finishes everything. God created the heaven and earth in 6 days. Seventh day, He rested. Not because He was tired, but He set an example for you and I. And so we know that what God starts, He intends to finish. When God saved you, He intended for you to stay saved and keep living with Him and keep walking with Him. Philippians 1:6, a good scripture to memorize, says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion till the day of Christ. You see, that's God's will. Whatever God started in you, what God saved you, God delivered you, God set you free, He meant you to continue in that. He will continue to make you free. He will continue to walk with you. God doesn't give up on you. People give up on God sometimes, but God doesn't give up on you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's plan for you is to look forward to heaven and to live on for Him no matter what. So we can be confident, have certainty and assurance of this very thing. When God saved you, that wasn't it, just all of it. He who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So shall we continue in sin? No. Certainly not. We must consider our old pursuit of sin as dead. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He was a religious man before his salvation, very religious man. As a matter of fact, he persecuted the church because he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, as many Jews didn't. And so his life goal was to put many in prison, as many Christians as possible, and when it came time for their execution, he cast his vote against them. How could God save somebody like that? But God did. One day, as he was on his way to imprison Christians, a light shone from heaven. Saul of Tarsus was knocked to the ground, and a bright light shone about him. And he said, God, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Talk about a revelation. And from that point on, he got up, went on into the Damascus. There he was saved, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began immediately to proclaim what he once persecuted. That's what God can do. And later he would write in the gospel to the Galatian church, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He was saying, I have been dead to the old pursuit of sin. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In life now, which I now live in the Christ. I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Because you see, he became one who was in pursuit of God and faithfulness and righteousness instead of pursuit of persecution. And you and I, we're to be in pursuit of God, dead to sin, but alive to God. And so in the book of 2 Timothy, tells us, says, flee also youthful lust. And our world, especially our nation, is full of lust and sin. Pornography is a billion-dollar industry, so I'm told. I don't know by experience. But it is a thing that justifies what God created. It makes a mockery of what God created to be between a man and a woman married. Okay? And so Timothy says here, flee youthful lust, or Paul says to Timothy. He said, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says that's what we're to pursue. When our past life, we were sinful and in the pursuit of sinful things, seeking something that would please. And I can tell you today that to probably many people woke up this morning after being in pursuit of a life of sin on Saturday night, but woke up miserable this morning because whatever they did not satisfy. Because sin never brings peace, it never brings hope, it never brings love or life, it only brings consequences of sin. And so they didn't wake up in righteousness, faith, and love and peace, but we need God's peace. Amen. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. We're not free of temptation, but now we have the Holy Spirit to help us. If you're truly born again of God's Spirit, birth of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the moment of salvation. You become a child of God. Amen. And the Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we're children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. So we have the Holy Spirit when we come against, and temptations come, and they will come. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to cave into it. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so the Holy Spirit is there to stand for righteousness, to show us what will help us, to show us what will destroy us. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. John 16:8 tells us that. Well, when we're born again, we have believed on Jesus for our salvation. Our relationship with sin is permanently changed. We have died to sin. Amen. Does that mean that the sin doesn't exist anymore? No, it doesn't. Sin exists and will exist until Jesus comes. But you don't have to be ruled by a life of sin. You don't have to bow to the idol of sin. And you see, we have died to sin. Therefore, if we have died to sin, we should no longer live in it. It simply isn't fit to live any longer in something that you've died to. And if you died to sin, amen, when you were born again, and that's what happens, then you live for God. Amen. And so we have there that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. We don't like this. But buried with Him through baptism. Amen. And this baptism is speaking of the new birth that happens at conversion, not water baptism. We'll get to that in a minute. But here Paul refers to being baptized, meaning immersed, or covered over in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many things about baptism that people don't understand, and many things, there's methods that people have developed about baptism. Some believe that they pour water over your head and you're baptized. Some believe they sprinkle. And so, if you just got religion in your head, I guess you just pour some on your head. If you're just saved in spots, they'll sprinkle you. If you're truly born again, you're immersed, baptized, water. Nah. But in Christ, we buried the old life, put it in a tomb. Christ was buried and put in a tomb. And we must consider ourselves that our old pursuits of sinful things were buried. Amen. we were buried with him. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Paul also builds on the idea of going under the water as a picture of being buried and coming up from the water as a picture of rising from the dead. Verse 4 would help us with that. Amen. And I'm talking about water baptism at this time. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When a person is baptized in water, they have to be saved first. When they're baptized in water, the going down under the water means that you're dying or buried your old past life. That's what it means. And when you come up again, it means you've made the decision to follow Christ and to live a new life. And so water baptism is an outward expression of what God has already done on the inside when you were saved. Amen. Water doesn't save you. I mean, you can pour water over you all day, it won't save you. It won't do anything. But it symbolizes burying the old life and coming up a new person. And there's some things in our life that need to just be buried. Buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Amen. I pastored a man one time years ago, and it wasn't you, so don't worry about it. But his name was Manuel. And Manuel's a Hispanic man. And he and his friend were riding around one day, and he stopped by the graveyard, and he had a shovel with him. And his friend said, "Manuel, what are you doing?" He said, "I got to stop here." So he stopped by the graveyard. He said, "A shovel?" Said, "You can't dig in that graveyard with a shovel." Said, "That you get in trouble for that. They'll put you in jail for that." But he did. He went out and dug a little hole with his shovel, took a pack of cigarettes out of his jacket, put them in that hole, and covered them up with dirt. He said, "I've made the decision right now. This is it. I'm not going to be plagued by that habit anymore." And so I thank God for that. I know God led him to do that. I didn't tell him to do it, but he did that. Because this is what water baptism symbolizes. It's going down into the water, death to the old life of sin. It is an outward testimony, public confession of faith, that I have been saved and now I am living for Christ. My life is Christ. Amen. And so Christ died and he was buried. We know he didn't stay buried, but he is risen. The resurrection life after deliverance from sin. Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus had no sins, so he didn't die for sins. He just died for us. Because you see, the penalty of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for sin for you and I. You say, "Well, I'm afraid of judgment." If you come to Christ, you don't have to be afraid of judgment. Our sins were judged at the cross. He bore our shame. He bore our sickness. He bore our filth, our sin. Amen. And so we know that on him, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, and with his stripes we were healed. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. So Christ bore it at the cross. The judgment for our sins happened at the cross. Jesus bore the shame, the sin, the guilt, everything that you go through that you may feel as a sinner. When you sin, you feel guilty. Jesus bore that guilt at the cross. And when there's true repentance, God delivers you and lifts the guilt from off of you. And Jesus said, "I paid for that on the cross." So resurrection life after deliverance from sin. You know, there's so much today. We see you can find a cross anywhere. You can find crosses at Walmart, and I'm not running that down. You can find crosses that people want to sell them to you for a certain price, and you can buy them, and they're beautiful and everything. But I can tell you the cross that Jesus died on wasn't pretty. Crucifixion was not something that you would line with silver and gold because it was so precious. It was an awful thing. To be crucified, to be staked and nailed to a tree, and your hands and your feet pierced, and you hung there by driven nails and died slowly until life seeped out of your body and you either died of infection or exhaustion or loss of blood. Jesus took an awful thing when he died for my sins, and he did that for you. You can put yourself personally there. I put myself there. Amen. And so we know that death happened on the cross. And so the resurrection after deliverance from sin. Romans 8 and 11, but the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit that raised Christ from the dead is what is the same one that raises you from the pursuit of sin and gives you the pursuit of righteousness instead. Newness of life. And so we have to learn to operate in newness of life. Amen. The Apostle Paul immediately preached after conversion. To preach Christ became his life. He said, no, well, I got knocked down on the Damascus Road, and I had a little encounter with God there, so that was a nice thing to do. No, he was totally changed from that point on. He preached the Christ that he persecuted. He never quit until his dying breath. Amen. He preached Christ everywhere he could preach. And he preached this Christ that I once persecuted. He's the Savior of the world. And he did it till his last breath. He preached the gospel wherever he's at. And wherever he was, the gospel was going to be preached. That's the change that God made in his life. He was born again, washed in the blood of Christ. And he was no longer in the pursuit of the life of sin, but in the pursuit of righteousness. And at the end of his life, he would say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day, and not for me only, but all those who look for his appearing. Rapture. And so we're united with Christ in death as we died to the old life. But in the likeness of his resurrection, we go on with him. And when you're saved, God gives you the gift of eternal life. I don't think we realize that sometime. If you're truly born again today, the gift of eternal life indwells you. If you're truly born again of God's Spirit, if you die right now, you're going to be with Jesus. If you're not born again, you're not going to be with Jesus. You're not going to a better place. But if you're saved, washed in the blood of Christ, know him as your Savior, you're headed for the one most wondrous eternity that anybody could ever think of or dream of. And so, in the likeness of his resurrection, we're no longer slaves to sin and death, but ruled by life. Amen. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because I want to tell you something, this eternal life that God has given us, it's going to be a wonderful thing. Amen. It is a wonderful thing because you're truly born again of God's Spirit. Amen. There's going to be a time when God will create, make things the way they ought to be. Amen. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy Jerusalem descending from out of God from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling place of God is with men. Can you imagine God himself, the Creator, that you sitting across from him and you can fellowship and talk with him? That will be in heaven. Right now, none of us could stand under the glorious of God. We would be stricken down because the glory of God is so powerful and so holy that it takes a glorified body to be in the presence of God. You can be in the presence in the sense that God fills us with his Spirit to some degree, but there will be no presence of God greater, or we'll experience the greatest presence of God when we get to heaven. That holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Jesus said, I'll make a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. And so it's going to be like it was intended to be before Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And so that eternal union, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. There's a phrase that I don't really care for too much. And you'll understand why in just a second. I've had many people tell me, said, I won't be in church Sunday, but I'll be there in spirit. No, they won't. I understand if somebody's in the hospital or whatever, yes. But when God recreates everything, God's tabernacle, dwelling place, will be with us. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will be in the presence of the Almighty, the glorious presence of God, and His love, the wave of His glory will fill the tabernacle, will fill heaven and earth. Amen. And we'll be there in His presence, holy presence, powerful and mighty forever. My friend, you know that's a deal you can't pass up. That's the thing that God has planned for you. God has not forsaken you. I will dwell with them. We will be His people, and God Himself will be with us and be our God. Greatest things are yet ahead for the child of God. It's wonderful to be saved, born again of God's Spirit, washed in His blood, to be a child of God, to be called of God, and know that we have an inheritance with Him forever, an eternal inheritance. My friend, it's just going to get better. Don't quit serving Him. Don't get discouraged and say, I don't need to do this anymore. Let me ask you this. Did the life of sin ever satisfy you before? Of course it didn't. But God does satisfy and gives you peace and hope within that the world cannot give. Amen. This world is not my home, just passing through. Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels from heaven beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's the words of a song, not a scripture. But I'm thankful that we have an eternal hope. Praise God.